Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Scripture tells us that Satan fell like lightning from heaven to earth, and he goes about on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. Scripture also tells us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. None of Satan's attempts will prevail. He is a created being, a fallen angel, and he is so much less than the God that he opposes. To learn more about this master of darkness and the light that shines too brightly for him to comprehend, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 12 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 10 through 17.
The moment that you take your last breath on earth, what is going to be the most important thing to you? That you and I live for Christ and for His kingdom. There are people that are sold out for all kinds of causes, all kinds of things. May we be a people who lives radically for Jesus Christ today. Well, the rest of the chapter, or actually verse 12, talks about heaven rejoicing and woe to the earth because the devil has come down having great wrath. He knows that his time is short. This could be, now commentators are divided on the timing of this, but this could be what Jesus referred to in Luke 10:18 when he says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning fall from heaven. Some believe that this is when he fell in his original state. Some believe that it's the fall here. Well, this much I do know. Jesus, being God, knew, of course, of both of these events. But Satan being tossed out of heaven and into earth. Notice, heaven rejoices, to earth it's a woe. This brings up an interesting subject. Where does Satan live? Most people think that Satan just lives in hell, and if you were going to send him like a grenade or a I hate you letter, you would look for the zip code of hell and say, here, boom! But such is not the case. The Bible tells us in many places, for example, Ephesians 6:11 and 12, that the primary present abode of the devil and his angels is the unseen heavenly realm, but that he operates most effectively in and through the words and the actions and decisions of unregenerate men or people like you and I that are in the flesh. You see, we know for a fact that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. And we also know that Satan is not sent there until the end of the book of Revelation after the second coming. And so what is he doing right now? The Bible says he's like a roaring lion who goes around seeking whom he may devour. He hates you. He really, really, really hates you. You disgust him. Don't think in any lesser terms than that. He hates your soul. He hates your life. And all he wants to do is steal and kill and destroy and devour you. Oh, he's got an agenda for you today. He does. And we need to be aware of that. That's why Paul tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, back to the text here, Revelation 12:10. This is the third woe, and it's worse than all the other ones because now the devil is being thrown down, and it's assumed, and his angels out of heaven to the earth. Now, keep in mind, we've already seen in Revelation chapter 9 that out of the abuso, that shaft in the earth, all of these demons are walking around. So let's just say this. Planet Earth is not going to be a very, very good place to be at this time. That's why the Lord says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. One other thing here, because this comes up from time to time in conversation. And sometimes in our mentality, there's this mentality that there is good and evil, you know, like the lie of the New Age movement, yin yang, opposite forces of good and evil. Well, that may be the philosophy of the world, but that's not the philosophy of the Bible. You see, because God is the ultimate good, and he does not have a real opponent. He has an enemy. He has somebody that hates him, but he doesn't have an equal power of darkness. Satan is a created being, and he doesn't have any more power over God than Howdy Doody. He's a created being. In fact, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, in chapter 20, we're going to read, "And I saw an angel." Doesn't mention Gabriel, doesn't mention Michael the archangel. "I saw another angel, Lenny, come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So it's as if God says, okay, we're getting ready for the kingdom. Lenny, go tie him up. One angel. I like that. Every battle that we've seen in the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God wins over the power of darkness. Always. 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 Now, the rest of the chapter this morning, speaking of the time period during the last part of the Great Tribulation, when Satan, knowing that his time is short, unleashes an intense attack against the woman. And again, last week, I want to make it very clear, there are great, great brothers and sisters in Christ, and there's not a unanimity of agreement on who this woman is. Some believe that the woman speaks of Mary, the mother of God. Some people believe that the woman speaks of the church. They're brothers and sisters. They love the Lord. I personally believe that the woman speaks of the nation of Israel. And the reason why, that if you take the name woman all the way through Revelation chapter 12, if you put Mary there, it doesn't fit. If you put the church there, it doesn't fit. If you put Israel there, it fits like a glove. And here we read of an intense persecution that is going to be raised against the nation of Israel. And you guys know it as well as I do, that the nation of Israel are a people that have gone through historically such tremendous persecutions. The Inquisition in Spain, the slaughter by Hitler. No other people or nation has been the object of as much hatred and persecution as the Jewish people. Well, right back in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. And there are those who are going to be blessed by your blessing." In other words, because the Messiah was going to come, but there will be those who would curse you. And here we find the woman who I believe to be Israel, given two wings of a great eagle. I believe that speaks of God's providential care and protection of them. Remember in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, we read, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." So I believe that this speaks of God's divine protection as they make their flight out of the area of Jerusalem, going to the ancient rock city of Petra. If you read Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5, God declares that Petra is going to be the place of shelter for the Jews when they're cast out. In fact, he commands those of Jordan to open their doors and receive his people and to give them shelter until the indignation be passed. So as I said last week, I believe that this flight is that flight that Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. And notice there is a specific time frame given. Time, times, and half a time. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, if you're taking notes, and in chapter 12, verse 7, along with Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, we find a reference to a 3.5-year time period, or 1,260 days. And so there is a very specific time period that is recorded in Daniel and in the book of Revelation that I believe goes along with that last part of the tribulation period. Remember when Daniel was given the prophecy of the 70 weeks? He says that they are determined upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the Jewish people. Now, you and I know, as New Testament believers, that the church had no involvement at all in the first 69 weeks, did we? Nor do I believe we will have any involvement in the 70th week. And I believe that we are living in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, a parenthetical period of time. Paul calls us a mystery body, the church. He calls this a mystery in Romans chapter 11. And I believe that we are living in that time period right now. But when the great tribulation period begins, there is going to be a 7-year period, commonly understood to be the time of Jacob's trouble. And in the last 3.5 years, it will be the worst and intense time of persecution coming upon the nation of Israel. But God is going to protect them, and God is going to reveal to them Messiah Yeshua. And so, exciting to read tomorrow's newspapers today. Now in verses 15 and 16, well, the serpent casting out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, the earth helping the woman, the earth opening her mouth and swallowing up the flood. The exact meaning of the flood that is used here as the weapon employed by the dragon to wipe out the nation has been interpreted, again, many ways. We may not know exactly what it is. Some believe that it's a flood of humanity. Others believe that it's a literal satanic flood that is a flood of water caused to drown the nation of Israel while in exile. And while we do not know, must give way to what we do know. Beyond a doubt, there's going to be an effort by the dragon to wipe out the nation of Israel. God in his providence causes the earth to swallow up whatever that flood is. We've seen God cause the earth to swallow up enemies. Remember Korah and his bunch were swallowed up by the earth in the book of Numbers. And because we know that there is going to be some earthquake activity taking place during the tribulation period. In fact, there's a fault line right there in that area, the Jerusalem area, the Jordanian area. Some geologists believe that there may be a earthquake sent by God that would open up and swallow up these floods. We don't know for sure. But this much we do know. The enemy is ticked off. Look at verse 17. I love the King James. And the dragon was wroth. I mean, that's fuming. Wroth with the woman, and meant to wake war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil is spoken of twice in our passages this morning as being angry. Notice his anger, I believe, is in one sense demonstrated towards the Jewish people. I really believe that anti-Semitism or hatred of the Jewish people is right from the pit of hell. It is that, but it's deeper than that. It's more than that. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we know that there would be an ongoing war against the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And that just brings up this thought that you and I don't like to dwell on, but it is a truth. Satan hates anyone and anything that God loves. And that means that if you are born again, if you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, Satan hates you. You need to know that. I need to know that. Our Bible is filled with that truth. He hates us. He hates any place where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ to worship him, to exalt him, to magnify him. He hates those places. The devil hates everything that the cross of Jesus Christ stands for. The devil hates this book. And he will seek to destroy the authenticity of this book with such things as higher biblical criticism, new texts. Oh, this really isn't the Word of God. Beware. Satan hates pro-life clinics and ministry. Satan hates Christ-centered gospel preaching and evangelism. Satan hates the doctrine of creator and creation. Satan hates marriage as it is defined in Scripture between one man and one woman in a covenant with God. Satan hates holiness. He hates it when you and I walk in love instead of selfishness. He hates it when you and I come into this sanctuary and forget about our problems and unashamedly lift up our hearts and our hands in worship and admiration of Him. When you and I gather here and we just begin to worship the Lord and we admire Him for who He is, Satan hates that. Now, I would never suggest that we worship Satan just because we worship the Lord just because it gets Satan upset. But I like doing things that get Satan upset. I love just coming and worshiping my King. He hates that. When you and I do that together, he hates that. He hates grace. He loves legalism. Oh, he loves putting people under a law, under bondage. He loves grace. He hates grace, but he loves ritualism. He hates forgiveness, but he loves it when we allow bitterness and personal grudges to brood in our souls. He hates the unity of the brethren. He loves it when we backbite and gossip and sow discord. He hates humility. He loves it when we are motivated by pride and haughtiness. One thing that the enemy does love about you and me, he loves it when we get in the flesh. That's when he does his best work. Within, you know, the old Trojan horse kind of a thing, within the body. And that's why the Bible never tells us to coddle our flesh, tells us to crucify it. I've got this this little game now going on with my grandsons. They're getting to that age where they're, it's such a wonderful thing to see them develop their personalities. And so they'll be over today, Lord willing, and they'll come up to me, the sons, not the girls. The girls are, they're already sanctified. The guys are just guys. And they'll come up to me, you know, Paulos, Vincenzo, Gianni, Anthony. Oh, Papa, Papa, Papa. Yeah, one on each side. Because now I know it's come. Oh, Papa, Papa, Papa Ray. Boom. You know, and that's what the enemy wants you to do with your flesh. Oh, 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 oh. Just kind of like, what? Slap, slap, slap it. I hope that they all grow that. We're not in heaven yet. You've probably come to that conclusion. And so we are still in a battle. The battle's already won. The outcome isn't in question. The battle has already been won. So what are the ingredients necessary in our life to obtain this victory that Christ won for us? Well, we saw it back in verse 11. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that saves us from the debt of our sin and from the pollution and the defilement of sins that we commit. Saints, if you've never done this before, do a study from Genesis to Revelation on the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, the devil right now is telling you how filthy you are, how ungodly you are, how unworthy you are, how unclean you are. And if you know, all of the things you've done, I'll tell you that there is power in one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ this morning to cleanse you from every debt of sin. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust Him today. And there's power in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. We sin, don't we? Just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We've killed people with our thoughts. We've lusted in our mind. We've been proud, haughty, arrogant, carnal. There's power in the blood of Jesus when we agree with the Lord. So that's number one. And then the word of our testimony. That's the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the word of our testimony. Now, I think this whole thing of a testimony sometimes can get a little bit skewed. Because usually the people that give the testimony are, you know, individuals that have had these horrendous lives in the world. You know, I was once a guy with a needle in my arm, a bottle of booze in my hand, three women around me watching satanic videos, and Christ saved me. Praise God. But then there are some of you who maybe by the grace of God were raised in a Christian home and you never experienced all that. You're thinking, well, I don't have a testimony. Yes, you do. The testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of your life. Everybody has a testimony. The details are different. Every one of you that are born again have a testimony. Jesus Christ saved me from the debt of sin. He's redeemed me and he is my Lord. And there are wonderful testimonies of some of you who were raised in a Christian home, came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You were never out there on other planets like me and other guys. But you have such a testimony. You've been faithful to Christ all these years. Praise God for that. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. And you love not your life unto the death. In other words, you don't let the flesh. You don't let the flesh. Oh, the old flesh. Oh, flesh. Oh, Papa, Papa, it's okay. You can get in the flesh. Just go ahead. Just one little look, Papa. Just one. Love not your lives unto the death. That's my prayer. Would you please join me? I want us to be a congregation who knows what it means to live the crucified life. I want God to teach us what that means. You know, when I think of the word selfishness, I never associate Jesus with that. I want us to be an unselfish body of believers for the glory of God, the Father, and for Jesus Christ. Okay, but I want to close with this. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, writes these words. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you are here this morning, been regenerated by the Spirit of God, you've never trusted Christ alone as your Savior. Look at those verses. Be it known unto you that through Jesus Christ is preached unto you forgiveness. And the Greek word there means complete pardon, complete deliverance, complete remission of sins. And when you believe in Christ, you become legally justified, just as if you'd never sinned. How about that? Not because you haven't or I haven't, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We are complete in Christ this morning. We are completely forgiven. We have been completely redeemed, and the gospel message is the message of deliverance from the debt of sin, from the slavery to sin. And if you do not know anything about what that is, today call upon the name of Jesus. This isn't about Koinonia Fellowship. It's not about being a Lutheran or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a this or that. It's about you and Jesus Christ, trusting Christ, serving Christ, worshiping Christ, magnifying Christ, living for Christ. The devil may be telling some of you, you've gone too far. Come to the cross. Come to the cross and receive that remission of sins today.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.